is not going to be a normal Bible study. You guys are all Calvary goers. You get lots and lots of normal Bible studies. I'm going to share with you guys tonight something that the Lord has been revealing to me and revealing in me for the last probably 4 years. What that is the vision that God has personally given to me, and I believe it's a vision that He wants shared with His whole body, with all of the church, and I am by no means the only person who has this vision. There's lots of guys who do. Actually, a few months ago, the Lord put on my heart to ask Hardy for an opportunity to share with you guys these things. The Lord's grown it enough. And so He said, sure. So here I am. If you guys would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to look through to the end of the chapter. Even though we will not get through to the end of the chapter, we're going to read through to the end of the chapter. And before we read, I have a, I want to pray to make sure our hearts are prepared before we go into the Word of the Lord, because it is, by and large, the most valuable thing that we will ever encounter, and deserves our honor, deserves our reverence. So, Lord, Father God, we ask that You would prepare our hearts now, Lord, as we, Father, seek to enter Your Word. Lord, as we seek to know Your heart, Lord, and to hear those things that You have for us, Lord, we ask that, Father, today would not just be another corporate Bible study, Lord, but that You would speak to our hearts individually. Father, that You'd meet with each person here today, Lord Jesus. And Father, that You would have Your way in this place, Lord, that You'd open Your Word to our understanding. Lord, that You'd soften our hearts and that You'd open our ears. Oh, Lord, how desperate we are for You, Lord. Let Your Holy Spirit fall upon this place, Lord. Amen. All right, with that said, let's read through Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and are miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It is pointed and important that Christ would speak to us in these passages, both at the beginning and the end, the requirement here is for our ear to hear. And so I would encourage you guys, as we go through this vision, that you would let your hearts be softened to the things that God would want to speak to you today. So some time ago, the Lord put on my heart a desire to build up the body of Christ. And the way in which He led me to do that was through personal discipleship. And take an individual who is hungry after the Lord and to spend a large portion of time with them. Almost like raising a child. Almost like taking an individual and just not spending quality time as much as spending quantity of time and being available to that person. For whatever they might need, and instructing them in the things of the Lord. And this began probably 5 years ago. And the Lord began to grow that in me and teach me those things and show me those things and instruct me in His Word, in how His Word led me to disciple and all the ways that the biblical model shows it to be so. And then about a year ago, the Lord brought these verses back to my heart, and He wouldn't let me free of them. It seemed like whatever happened, the Lord would just return these to me and return me back to this verse in Revelation. And here I am discipling along and individuals, the Lord would bring them and they'd come and some would succeed and some would drop out. But either way, I was doing what I felt like I was doing. And then the Lord presented me these verses, and the burden of them was, it was undeniable. I couldn't get away from them. And so I was forced to look out on the climate of the church as we understand it. And I'm going to start with you guys just a few statistics. I went on Barna and I just pulled a few things down in case you didn't know. The national divorce rate's 33%. That means one out of three marriages fail. Out of that group of people surveyed, the percentage of those who declared themselves to be born-again Christians who have been involved in divorce as born-again Christians is 33%. It's identical to the world's rate of divorce. Yeah. On another survey, Barna did a questionnaire as far as accountability goes. That would be if a church or a church group held individuals accountable for their lifestyle. And this is probably the most upsetting of the two statistics to me. But less than 5% reported that they considered their church to hold them accountable in any manner whatsoever as far as living holy or living after God. Out of that 5% that reported they had accountability within their churches, 34% of those said that accountability came through small groups, either a Bible study or some small group or some small personal relationship. Altogether, that means basically this. Out of 22% of the adults that were involved in a small group, only 7% of them, if you combine all the stats, only 7% of the people who said that they even had accountability got it from a small group. These are horribly, horribly small statistics. What this tells us, right, both in the example of the marriage model and how closely it looks to the world's success rate, and looking at how churches are failing to do one of their primary responsibilities, which is to hold the body of Christ at a standard of holiness. Right? What that means is that we have essentially entered a church age and a church climate, which is very much like the end of the book of Judges, where every man would do what is right in his own sight. I mean, after all, if we're not holding to a model of holiness and we're not held to that model, we won't stay there. That's just the nature of our hearts. We wander. The church in America today is doing what's right in its own sight. And it's obvious in the immorality that exists within it. I could go on and on and on. If you're interested, I suggest just go to the site, go to Barna, and just see some of the surveys that they do. The church in America is broken down. The witness is nearly extinguished. And we go and say, well, we have to evangelize, and we have to evangelize, and we have to find the lost. And we go out into the streets, and we go out into the byways, and we have to take bagels with us, because if we don't have some trinket to give to them who are lost, we won't get within a 5-foot radius of them. Because the witness of the church is so weak that no one is drawn anymore in America. When Christ preached, he didn't have to roll out tables of food. Men and women came at the holiness of his witness. They came seeing the power and the authority and that was done in him. And it wasn't just with Christ, but that model continued on. And it's been done throughout the ages of the church, through Paul, through Martin Luther, through Wesley and Finney. And there's a time in history when the church's witness was so great that it drew the lost. And now we live in a time where we beg the lost just to show up. We'll give them whatever they need, whether it's a show and a song and a dance. Evangelism in our country is very weak, and the reason it's very weak is because the witness of the church is nearly extinguished. And that brings us to our text today. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see, as Christ begins to write to the Laodicean church, we can see that this is the age of the church that we live in. This is not necessarily the only problem that the American church has, but this letter to the Laodiceans identifies some of the major problems that the church has today. And so it's pertinent for us, and it's wisdom for us to look at these things and to go back over them, even though I'm sure we've gone over them before. Right? And to acknowledge this, that it is here Christ in verse 14 identifies himself and gives himself title that is exactly what the church doesn't have. He says, notice, guys, I'm the faithful and the true witness. And what is it that the Laodicean church does not have? It has no witness. It looks just like the world. And it can't differentiate itself from the world. It dresses the same and it acts the same. It has the same marriage. It has the same children. There's no extra draw. And yet Christ says, I am the faithful and the true witness. Right? He says, that word faithful, how wonderful. That Christ is continuing and unstoppable, unchangeable. Right? What is it, the Laodicean church, the church today? Do we have any direction in America? Do we have a drive as a church? We just look around and all we see is a whole bunch of guys doing a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. A bunch of cowboys doing their own things. Not just, this is, you know, some guy over here doing this work in that ministry, and great, it's a great ministry, but it's not connected. It's not tied into some other ministry. It isn't tied together in the unity of the body of Christ. Faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see, for the Laodiceans, Christ has to remind them, has to remind us, that he's the beginning of the creation, that all things are subject to Christ, and that he is the all-powerful authority over all things. And he reminds us of those two things, and it's pertinent that we think of them, because those are the things that are lacking. And as we continue through this letter, what we're going to see is some of the problems, but hopefully by the time we get to the end, we'll see some of the solutions. Verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's this verse is about? Right, Christ saying, well, wait, here we have this lukewarmness. It's not hot, it's not cold, it's just somewhere in the middle. And I'm a coffee drinker, so coffee either has to be hot or it has to be cold. You don't drink lukewarm coffee, it's nasty. Right? Christ is saying this of the church. But here, understand what's really going on here. It's not really about his distaste for lukewarm water. What it is it's a distaste for the glory of his name. He's saying, because you've compromised, because you look like the world and you proclaim my name, that is disgusting to him. He says, I have to spew it out of my mouth. There's nothing worse than to take the name of Jesus and to make it normal, mediocre, average, worldly. The name of Christ is to be lifted up. And our passion as the church after Christ should set us apart from anything that the world has. Or we hate him. That's what Jesus is saying. And one or the other. He's saying, I can't think of anything worse than you guys going on knowing about the living God and never actually knowing the living God. That's what he's saying here. That's why it's disgusting to him. He says, you're so close, and yet you've made that witness of no effect. You brought the name of Christ low. You made it normal. Now, and we see this. We see this in our lives. We see this in the world in which we live. I've seen it in my own heart, because I can go out into the world that I live in my little world of work and my little world of influence, my little spheres, and I can fit in the world. And that's, you know, the Lord showed me that's a problem for me. I shouldn't be able to fit in. My passion for Christ should be greater. My passion for Christ should be above that. I should be hot for him. So that the world says, wait a minute, why are you separate? What is it about you that's different? And their response will either be, let me know what you have, or get away from me. We shouldn't be able to make peace there. We shouldn't be able to do those things. That's what this lukewarm verses are about. It's about compromise, and it's about how compromise destroys. Now I can talk about the personal circles of influence that each of us has, and we can talk about the compromise that we have in our lives, and we all have it because we're all Americans, whether we accept it or don't accept it. The truth is that we do, unless anyone is bold enough here to raise their hand and say they're perfect. Yeah, Mike, we love you, bro. You are perfected in Christ. You are. But what's really the worst part about this compromise isn't about our own personal victories or failures. The worst part about it is the deception that it leaves upon the church. And that deception isn't a deception that just cripples. It's a deception that destroys, because compromise hides the truth of salvation. It wraps deception around what salvation is and how God laid it out. My pastor, Cardi, our pastor, he gave me some, he loves to listen to the old preachers. And so he gave me a bunch of recordings from A.W. Tozer, like 300 or 400 of them. And I was just listening to this guy preach, and he's a 50s and 60s preacher. And of course, if you guys have read anything, in modern preachers, Tozer's a big name. Just listening to him preach, and it struck me at how weak the gospel has become in our age, about how what salvation is seems to get a little bit more cloudy every year, about how people receive Christ And then we say, well, oh, they received Christ, but there's no change. So now we don't know and we don't understand. And it's all murky and it's all, you know, is it grace or is it mercy? What's going on? And so on here, I started to ask people from this fellowship, from other fellowships, I started to ask people about what their salvation meant to them. And I started to go back and do some homework and some research. And you know what I found? I found that a lot of people are confused about what salvation really is and about what the goal of salvation really is about. And what the church believes so often is that it's simply about proclaiming the name of Christ. That means, well, say, oh, I know Jesus, period, end of act. And that is not what salvation is. That is not what the scripture lays out for us. Salvation and our salvation rests solely upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. And our